Making our way through the book of Joshua. Once we got to chapter 10 or 11 of Joshua, the story basically loses its luster, okay? The story happens in the first kind of 11 chapters, and then there's another half of the book or more. It's just a lot of jibber-jabber about this guy got this piece of land, this girl got this, this husband got this, these are the people they beat up, these are the kings that they killed, blah, 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 on and on and on and on. So here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to beat ourselves up and what they call beat a dead horse over and over and over again and not get anywhere. But the first thing that we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that we as a church believe in the Scripture. We believe in the Bible. We believe that it is the living and active Word of God. As I was looking to the radio this week, I heard a little snippet from a preacher who said all Scripture is God breathed. God breathed. It is the breath of God. It is the blowing into all of His creation of instruction and encouragement. And I was like, yeah. It was good, and we believe that. But what that also means is that even the parts that we look at and we go, there's nothing there, let's move on, there's something there. And so rather than be a church that just says, hey, there's something there, and moves on anyway, we're going to go digging. Alright? We're going to go searching. We're going to do like the gold rush people. We're going to throw all the dirt and all the stuff into the screen, and we're going to sift through till we find what we call the nuggets. Alright? And we had several NBC nuggets last week, and the last one of those was this man named Caleb. Alright? And Caleb passed down through the generations, remembered the promise that Moses made to him, alright, for something that he did way back when. Alright? So Moses made a promise, and that promise wasn't kept. Well, when he's 85 years old, he makes this statement. Hey, Joshua, I believe that God does what He says He's going to do. And just so you know, I believe He's going to do it through you. And I know that I've got to go take this king. I'm 85 years old. I ought to be old and wrinkled and, you know, hunched over, but I'm not. I'm stronger than I've ever been. I'm more powerful than I've ever been. I'm in the best shape of my life. I got this. But when it's over, I want what God promised. I don't want more than God promised. I don't want less than God promised. I want what God promised. I'm claiming what God promised. And the brother goes in and tears off. He wins, man. He comes back and Joshua goes, you betcha. Here it is. All yours. All right? So if you look back in the middle of chapter 14, Hebron is given to Caleb. Caleb gets what was promised to him. All right? Then in verse 15, we start all this stuff about allotments. All right? Basically, this is like the reading of the will. Not really, but if you've ever been to like a last will and testament reading, so-and-so gets this, so-and-so gets this, so-and-so gets this, but not this part of this. Part. That's what happens. All right? And then he gets the allotment for Ephraim and Manasseh, the division of the rest of the land. What's there? Well, here's the thing. As you're looking through scriptures like this, what you want to look for is when the writer stops to tell you more than he told you about something else. Does that make sense? You get like, and David begat Judah, and Judah begat blah, 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 blah. And she was the daughter of this person who was the son of this. You know, when there's something extra in there, it might mean you might want to stop and take a look and ask yourself, why did God tell me that? So this morning, we're going to look first. It's all about the girls today. All about the ladies today. All right, we're going to look at a singular lady and then a group of five ladies. All right, and see what is there. In verse 15, you're going down through there, and it just describes the land. And all of a sudden, while it's describing the land, it tells a story. Listen, in accordance, this is verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command, Joshua gave Caleb, the guy we just talked about, his portion of Judah. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the Anakites, Sheshai, Ion, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir. And Caleb said, and here's where the story starts, I'm going to give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Uziel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter to Aksah in marriage. One day, more story in the middle of this, she came to Othniel and urged him to ask her father for a field. When she descended, when she got down from the donkey that she was riding, Caleb said, what can I do for you? And she said, do me a special favor. Since you have given the land into Gath, also give me springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. And then it goes right back to the listing and talking about names again. So the first question is, why do we get this story? And is there anything in there for us? I think there is, okay? There's some weirdness in there. Let's just get real. Did you catch what happened and who married who? Yeah. Caleb promises that he's going to give his daughter to the man who takes the king. Well, the man who takes the king is his brother's son. Or his nephew. Yeah, so now his nephew is his son-in-law. Okay, that's like a Ray Stevens song, you know? I saw Mama kissing me. I'm my own grandpa, or whatever that is. All right, you remember that song? I don't have any nuggets for you in the wilderness and the weirdness of marrying your daughter off to your brother's son. Don't have anything for you there except ew. All right? But there is some more in here, all right? First of all, Caleb recognizes that he's getting up in years. So no matter how physically fit he is, he's got to do what men back then did and prepare his family, prepare his people, take care of his children, all right? But he doesn't want a regular everyday guy. He also realizes that because there's some leadership here, he wants to pass leadership on them. So he wants to find someone who's strong, someone who is about something, someone who is driven by passion, driven by love, all right? And this Othniel says, man, I've grown up near this family. I do love this family. I got this. So he goes and he takes out the king and he wins and he gets the girl. All right? Now, we also know that for the most part, women are, well, they're not counted. Okay? They're not in line for anything. This is the way the culture was. The women took care of the home. The women had the children. That's what they were for. They were subservient to the men. That's what it was. It's strange to us now with our liberation and our women's movement, but it wasn't strange back then. In fact, it was abnormal not to. Men made requests, women did not. Okay? But after the marriage, they have this land. Okay? They have this land. Now, if you bought a McDonald's, okay, let's just say we all, you know, decided we were going to buy a McDonald's, right? And you found the perfect McDonald's in the perfect location, all right? But it did not have a fry machine. And it did not have a soda fountain. It's got everything else. But no fries and no sodas. Do you feel like you got a McDonald's? Do you feel like you got all that McDonald's is worth? No. I think I just helped you understand why she asked for what she asked for. You see, they've been given this land, but the portion that they had, nothing had been allotted to them that had any kind of flowing water. If you look at every city around the country, most of the major cities have a river or a railroad running through it. Nashville, big river running through it. Cincinnati, big river running through it. Atlanta, three rivers, all right? Pittsburgh, you know, all of them have something there, okay? Water was the supply, the source, the travel. Their land had no springs, no fountains. So she had gotten her McDonald's, but no fries and no Coke. So she kind of comes to her husband and says, rides in with him. And instead of him doing it, which is very odd, she gets off the horse, but makes a very firm and courageous request. He says, "What do you want?" She says, "Hey, I know that all of these are allotted other places, but I'm asking you humbly." How do we know humbly? Because she didn't have to get down off the donkey. That's why it's included. She doesn't say, "Give me it." She gets down off the horse, the donkey, the steed. I can't stop thinking of Shrek now. Alright. Go be a steed! Alright. Alright, so she gets down off the steed and she says, "You know, Father, you give me the springs that go with the land too." Alright then. You betcha. What does this have to do with us? Most scholars, most people who read this, all jump to the same place, and they're right. This is a beautiful picture as God is blessing, as God is doing what He already promised, all right, to all of these people. This is a beautiful picture of God's children humbly coming, humbly requesting, knowing that the Father wishes the best for you, wants to provide the best for you, and wants to meet your needs. And that He is willing to do that for His children. And we need to remember that. There's nothing that we have gained in our life, no amount of money that we will earn in our life, no job that we will attain in our life, that God is not already ready for you to have. God is not already lined out for you to have. But He wants, just like you want for your kids, the best for you. So when you go to Him and you say, "God, I am ready, and if it's your will, I desire to have X, or I need Y in order to take care of my family." My friend, God wants to provide. You have to be humble and courageous as you seek out the loving kindness. The Old Testament calls it the Hesed, the loving kindness of the Father. This is, do you remember the name, a lot of the kids when they were little found this, the name Mephibosheth? One of the longer names in the Bible, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is an outcast, alright, from the country, because Mephibosheth was somewhere way down the line in the lineage of Saul, okay? Well, Saul had been overtaken and killed, and David, Saul slayed his thousands, David his tens of thousands, you know, that kind of thing. David now had the mightiest army with the mightiest men ever, who'd done a fantastic job, not just wiping out Saul, but wiping out his children, the nieces, the nephews, everybody, so nobody can claim the right to the throne. Alright, if you want to be David's mighty men, you're going to keep David in charge. Because as soon as David's not in charge, you're going to die. They've done a great job of that. But David had a problem. David made a promise to Jonathan, Saul's son, that he would take care of his offspring. There is an issue. Because Jonathan's offspring and Saul's offspring were the same spring. Okay? And in doing his job, he depleted the spring. Alright? And so he uses this word. Is there anyone left in all of... In the way he was speaking, he meant the world as they knew it, that I can show chesed, God's loving kindness, a powerful kind of love, compassion, grace. Is there not anyone? And the servant named Ziba speaks up and says, "There's one." But he's down in a place called Lo Debar. Do you know what that literally translates to? Nowhere. The literal translation of Lo Debar is nowhere. Not only had they killed him, but the ones that were left lived nowhere. And he was crippled in both feet. Not one foot, both feet. If you're a cripple, it went men, women, children, dogs, crippled people. Alright? You were the lowest of low. So this was a bad blood, crippled kid who lived nowhere. Literally. But David seeks him out. Why? So that he could bless him. You know what he blesses him with? Everything his grandfather had before he died. Saul was a king. David had conquered country after country after country. Saul had conquered his share. Everything that belonged to his grandfather, he gave him. Not only that, but he said, you will sit at my table and eat what I eat. You're no longer from nowhere. You're in the castle of the king. Do you understand that all the way down the line, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you think you've earned or not, no matter what you think you deserve, God loves you. He will find you. And he doesn't just want to reach you. He wants to bless you. You can get off your horse and ask Daddy, and he will give. That's the story. I think that's why the lineage kind of stops and goes off. She had courage. She had faith. She was wise in what she requested. You get into McDonald's, you don't need to request a jet ski and a parachute. It doesn't make any sense. But I want to skydive from the water. I mean, what really? She requests what is needed to take care of the people who would come after them. It was a brilliant, humble, faithful request of her father. Go for it. Go for it. Because God wants to show you chesed, loving kindness. All right? Now, over in chapter 17, all right, there is another story. All right? Now listen, this is 17, chapters 3 through 6. Now, Zelophehad, son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who had no sons, but only daughters, whose names were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. If I'm Hogla, I'm mad. Other four girls, I'm fine. But Hogla? Really? Really? There's only one more name in the Bible that might give me more fun. There's another one. And while we're here, I got to do it. In the book of Hosea, God, and we're going to preach on this sometime because this is redemption in full. But in the book of Hosea, God says to Hosea, listen to me. He says, go get any. True story. Go get any girl you want. Go get any girl you want. All right? Any girl. And the Bible says, and I quote, so he married Gomer.
Shazam.
You can pick any you want. And you take Gomer, daughter of Diblum. She can't not be hairy. And her dad's named after something I ordered at Cracker Barrel.
Golly.
You know, I some of you all got that. That's my favorite. Go pick anybody you want. So he married Gomer without a... They went to Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, also a fun one, and the leaders and said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. So Joshua gave them the inheritance with their brothers as they were commanded, and Manasseh's share consisted of 10 tracts with land beside Gilead and Bashan. In the book of Numbers, chapter 27, this is what my friend Steve loves about Scripture. In Numbers, which nobody reads anyway, chapter 27, here's the story. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, son of Machir, belonged to the clan of Manasseh, and their names were Mahla, Noah, Hoglah, Malachi, and Tirzah. They approached the entrance to the tent of meeting and stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and the leaders of the whole assembly, and said, "Our father died in the desert. He was not among the Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan? Because he had no son. Give us the property among our father's relatives." So the story from here, that nobody really reads anyway, the lineage and the giving away stops so that we can be reminded of this story again in Joshua. What happened in this story that we need to know about? So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as inheritance among the father's relatives, and in turn their father's inheritance over them. Say to the Israelites," listen, "say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to the daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to the brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to the father's brothers. If he has no father and no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative of the clan, that he may possess it. This will be a legal requirement for all Israelites." Alright? First of all, what can you get from this story? It pays to be a man of God who raises a family of God among the people of God. I have people all the time that talk to me about coming to church and not coming to church, okay? Showing up once a month as opposed to showing up three times a month. Showing up consistently even when they don't feel like it. Raising your kids in church, not raising your kids in church. And you and I both know there are 100 reasons, and I am not getting on any of you this morning. You and I both know there are hundreds of reasons that we can come to church and hundreds of reasons that we can miss church. And some people, fair, choose to come all the time and work around it. Others choose to come when they don't have anything else and they go do. Some try to balance the two. Others come to church when they're not doing anything else. Alright? All of those types of people exist. They exist. That's all I'm saying. That is all I'm saying. But all the way through Scripture, and even today, everything is circular, revolutionary. It goes in a revolution pattern. Remember the old commercial for all of us in the 80s? Parents who do drugs have
children.
Can you break the cycle? Absolutely. But is the cycle out there?
Yes.
Without question. Same with church. Parents who raise kids in church have children who have kids in church. Parents who come to church once a month have children who come to church once a month. If that, it is a cycle. Now, what happens here is that we don't know anything about the father except that when there was a chance to go against the army of the Lord and side with someone else, this man was one of very few people in his tribe who did not. Second, there was an inheritance that was to be passed down, but he had no sons to pass it down to. Third, his name actually meant something, both to the chief priest, both to the head of God's children, Moses at that time, and it says they showed up at the temple, all right? All of the Israelite children would have been there at this time. All of them could have been upwards of 100,000, 500,000. I even read some places a million people going out, okay, across the valley there, and they approach the entrance. They stand out on the steps at the entrance where everybody is, and they beckon Eleazar, and they beckon Moses for this. And their names are important. You know why? They all end in that A-H. Okay? They all end in that A-H. Do you know what that is? The name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. Alright? When a parent added that to the end of the name of a child, it was a nod to God. It's like naming your son Christian on purpose. All right? But he did it not with one girl, with every girl. Every gift God gave, he gave a nod back to God. It is not an accident that they are all named like that. The last three letters of their name all are a nod back to God, Jehovah, Yahweh himself. Okay? He is a man of integrity. And the nation literally remembered him. And the courage that was instilled in these five women, when women get nothing, when women ask for nothing, in fact, even when the church and the judges and the law says this is not the way it goes, they went in and they said, please do not, because my father didn't have a boy, do not let his name, do not let his family, do not let the people who will come after him forget him. Give us that inheritance. And Moses had probably learned how to deal with this. When you're dealing with hundreds of thousands of people, they all got issues. They all got problems. They all got things they need him to decide, you know, so they go to him. And he probably spends a lot of his time doing this, all right? Mediating between people. But I love what the Bible says next. He went to where? Where did Moses go? He went to God. The very first thing he did was he went to the Lord and said, all right, what do I do? In my spirit, I'm sensitive to this. I know what the law says. I know what we've done for hundreds of years. What are we supposed to do? Church, learn from this. We don't have it all right now. I am not saying that every time somebody rises up in our nation and says, I think it's my right to do this. I am not saying that every single time we do it because it's their right. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave. I'm not saying that. I am saying that we are an imperfect people with an imperfect justice system that is making an effort overall to do things the right way. When you do not know, seek the Lord. And He will tell you what to do. How do I know? Because if you trust the Lord with all your heart, and if you lean not on your own understanding, if in all your ways you acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Yeah, I think so. Check me on that, but it's in there. Listen to me. Moses sought the Lord. Not only did he come back with an answer for these five women, not only did he honor them and their father and their relatives and their children, but the mandate came out as a new law for everyone who would follow. Lives would be forever changed. Land would be forever given. Springs would be forever flowing. Farms would be forever changed. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and nation would be changed by this rule. Because they had the courage to go before the Lord, for their godly father, and for their children to say, this is right. Give this to us. And Moses, a godly leader, said, I will ask. And God, a good, good father, spoke. And the church listened. Some nuggets. The Bible says, whatever you ask in my name, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full or complete. All right? The Bible says, trust the Lord. Don't lean on you, lean on Him. All right? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ask! And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Whoever asks 16. Whoever seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. You have a daddy who says, I have a world awaiting you. All right? Get a Latin, man. Jump on the magic carpet. A whole new world. A new fantastic point of view. I want to break out of this song so bad. No one to tell us. All right. So, here's what God says to you. It's that magical. And don't go saying Craig said God was magic. That's not at all what I'm saying, and you know it. It will be magical for you, for your children. It will be wonderful. It will fill your heart with joy. It will change generations to come when we seek our Father's face and beg of Him for Him to give us that which He has already promised us and that which He wants to provide for us. I will give you more than you will ever ask for or imagine. I will make your children more than the sands on the seashores or the stars in the sky. I am literally dying to give you a life beyond anything you could ever imagine. So do not for a minute be afraid to come to me and ask me for it. If your kid was afraid of you, how would that make you feel? God doesn't want us to feel awkward or afraid. He wants us to approach Him. He wants us to reach for Him. He wants us to call upon Him. And He wants to rain blessings, gifts, needs down on us. Church, go get Him. Go get Him. Open your arms. It's an old song by a band that was popular about 15 years ago called FFH. And it said, open up the sky. Rain down your love. I don't care if I ever, ever get enough. I just want to be caught up in your love. So open up the sky. Pour it out. Do not be afraid to seek your Father's face. Do not be afraid to humbly approach, but courageously ask. Do not be afraid to enjoy all that He has set out for you, because He has set it out for you. Here's the last thing. Some of you are sitting there going, well, that's nice. Good sermon. Good something out of nothing. Thank you for that 20 minutes of your time. But you absolutely do not believe that what I just said applies to you. You don't think it applies to people who work at banks or people who teach school or people who work in law enforcement or people who don't have any jobs at all. Can't apply to you. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not little enough. Not pretty enough. I'm not... Shut up. Really. Just shut up. That is an insult to the one who made you. And to the one whose heart's breaking open, waiting for you to come running. Like the boy in Luke chapter 15. And the father who sat on the porch after he stole everything. Actually, he gave it away, but he took everything and lost it all. And that father sat on that porch, probably in that rocking chair, and waited till that boy came over the hill and ran to him and gave to him the ring, gave to him the calf, gave to him a new life. Make me a servant. No. You're my son. You are His child. It all applies to you. Don't you forget that. I'm not asking. I'm telling you. He is yours. And you can be His.